we are thankful that we can be here again tonight, and we trust that it might be an help and an encouragement to every one of us as we might seek to go on for the Lord. Before we're going to speak about the work in the Netherlands and in Aruba, I'd like to read a few verses, in first of all, in the Gospel of John and chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. Now, the portions that we are going to read tonight are well known to every one of us. So, we'd like to read from verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him, or may be made known in him. And then the Lord Jesus says that I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. And that's what we so often have heard, that the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now turn back, please, to chapter 4. Chapter 4. And this is when the Lord Jesus was by the woman there in Samaria at the well, and he says there, in the meantime, verse 31, chapter 4, in the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, had any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth received wages, and gathered fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now, just for another reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I think we have already heard about that tonight in prayer. First Corinthians in chapter 3. And it says there in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another build thereon, but let every man take heed how he build thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he had built thereupon, he shall receive his reward. Now, may the Lord bless the reading of his word to every one of us tonight. And there are many more portions that we could have read concerning the work of the Lord. I was just thinking about it this afternoon as I sat there thinking about the meeting. You know, it's already 2 months has gone in 1997. I'm sure that maybe in the beginning of the year, many had made resolutions. Maybe some even have prayed like Jabez, "Lord, enlarge my coast. Lord, open certain or different ways that we can spread the gospel." Maybe there was in our hearts a desire to do better in the work of the Lord. Now, I thought about something I spoke on quite a while ago, maybe 10, 15 years ago, and it was just a very simple outline, and it was go and sell, go and show, and go and preach. And I thought, no, that will not do for tonight. I wasn't very happy. I was a good meeting that time, not anything wrong with it. But you see, what I was thinking about more than anything else tonight, you know, when we are starting, or when we give a report of the work in different lands, it should never be in the mind of a missionary to try to bring or make emotional requests or put pressure on young Christians to go out in the work, because I feel there is a great danger. Now, I believe for myself, there is a great need in the different mission fields. Wherever we go, we hear it over and over again, so that we might pray that the Lord will send forth laborers into His field. And there is a great need. But you know what we often forget, and I believe is very important, that like our brother has been praying, not every one of us can sell and go someplace else to preach the gospel. As a matter of fact, I think the first thing that should be in our hearts and our minds is the place that we are living in. And I always believe, and it's true, that every missionary that goes out into work is one that has proven himself at home, first of all. It's very dangerous that when you hear about young men going out someplace in the world to a mission field, and I've heard it said just to try it out and see how it will work. And there's nothing wrong with trying things out, but I would say, if you want to try something out, the best place to try it out is to do it at home. There's much work around here, everywhere where we go. It makes no matter if we go to here in Canada, or we go to the United States. There are so many places where the gospel can be preached, that I believe there is room everywhere. And it's a good thing to be exercised. I always like it when young men, a young woman, start off in the Sunday school work, which is a great need. Now, I would say this, that often when we listen to missionary reports, we all like to hear great things. We always like to hear about how many souls are getting saved, and different stories, the things the way God has led. But you know, we often forget too, it's not easy, and I want to give a word of warning. You remember when the Lord Jesus sent out His disciples, and He said, "I sent you as sheep amongst wolves." That's not a very encouraging word, is that? If we would be here tonight and said, you know, it's nice to go out in the missionary field, but listen, you're going to be here like sheep amongst wolves. I would say, many of you would say, well, forget about that. That's too dangerous. But you know, I think it's a good thing to examine our hearts and ourselves. Am I willing to go where the Lord wants me to be? Am I willing to do the work that God wants me to do? Because when we read about the Lord Jesus, He made it very clear. He came to this world, and He as the perfect example, and the servant, the only one that could ever say, "I always do the things that pleased the Father," was the Lord Jesus. And He said, and He came to do the Father's will, and to finish the work for which He was sent. Now, in other words, I want to say this tonight. If there is an exercise in your heart, it has to come from God. Don't let any man, any sister or any brother try to encourage you to go someplace to do something without, first of all, for yourself to be exercised and to feel that God is calling. I can honestly say, and I know of different men that have gone out in the work, and the first thing that, just like this Moses, when Moses went out the first time, you know, he was in his own strength and power. And we all know the story, how he slew that Egyptian. But after when he fled, and the Lord came to him again, you see, the first thing he was doing, he was finding or making excuses. He was not so exercised and anxious to go and do the things that God would call him for. I have heard men, you know, who are exercised about the work of the Lord, and they wanted to go to the south. And in place of going to the south, God sent them to the north, right against of what they thought they would go. And I can honestly say, when anybody would have said to us in the years past, would you like to go to Holland to preach the gospel, that was the last place I would have thought about. As a matter of fact, to be honest, I never thought so much about going out in the work of the Lord. I was always trying to be in help where I could, be it in the hall, in putting up the chairs, Sunday school work. I loved Sunday school work, because I realized that those were young people that we could teach the Word of God, and I had fully faith in it that God could use that in later years. It's a great work, Sunday school work. I would encourage everyone. We used to have Sunday school work in Abbotsford. We had it in Chilliwack. We had it in Sumas Prairie. We had it in Haney. But wherever we could, we were trying to be in help. I used to go to with certain missionaries or with evangelists and help them to put up the tents. Wherever you could, I could be in help, I was interested in it. I used to go from door to door. I can honestly say, and this is true, that there was not a house in Agassiz that I didn't visit. We went to Rosedale and we went giving out gospel tracts from door to door. Never in my mind was there an idea of going out in the work of the Lord. Except when the time came. And when I started to realize that God had certain things in mind for me, I thought, well, you know, I wasn't really anxious. I remember Brother Andrew Burisma writing a letter to me sometimes about the work in Holland. And then he would say underneath always, you know, and no one cared for my soul. And I used to think by myself, yes, Andrew, you can say what you want, but you won't call me to the work. That this has to come from the Lord. And deep in my heart, there was that idea of, I hope that I don't have to go there. I did go to Holland a couple of times, even before Lou Swan went. And I went to visit the assemblies, but the work there wasn't that easy. And our brother, Neil Klopp can witness to it. He has been there. It's just as difficult to work in Holland as it is in Canada or the United States. But you see, if God calls you, that is a different story. And when the time came, the first thing that I did, I went to the elders of the meeting, and I told them about my exercise. And I asked him to pray for me, that I would do the right thing. And deep in my heart, believe it or not, the first thought was, well, if they would say, well, you should not do it, or you should not go, I would have been very happy to stay where I was. And the next thing that came up to me is, well, and I would say this too, that I went to my wife. I never talked to her about it. But you know, we had a very trying time. My wife had an accident. We were doing very well in the building and in the world. But you know, when after that accident, really God spoke to me, because I started to realize that all the things of this world are just for a moment. You see, God didn't bring us in this world and saved our soul to build a big bank account, or to get ahead, or make a big name. But I do believe that God left us here to be a witness. But anyway, after that, all what happens, you know, I thought much about going out to be in help in the Netherlands. So first of all, I did go to the elders, and then I spoke to my wife, and I said, you know, I've been really thinking about going to Holland. You know, she said, it's strange, but it has been on my heart the same way for the last year. You see, there wasn't fellowship there. You see, if my wife would have said, I don't feel like going, I would have been very careful to take the step. Because I'll tell you, you need one another in the mission field. And then I went back to my brother and I said, well, I hope you have been praying for me, and I have been thinking about going maybe next year. And he said, well, we thought about it, we prayed for it, and we thought you would have come earlier already. Deep in my heart, I thought, if any of the brethren would have said, well, you better wait, or had any made any excuse, I would have been very happy, like I said, to stay where I was. But God opened the way, and that's how we went. Now, first of all, then, there should be unity when it comes to the work of the Lord. I don't think that we should go away out in the work of the Lord with a divided family, a husband and a wife not interested. I believe it's very important. Be very careful with the family when you go out in the work of the Lord. There should be unity. And then that is the work of the Lord. It's not my work. Should never forget. There will be times that I spoke to some missionaries, and it seems like everyone gets a time of testing. I was in Holland, for example, and we had gospel meetings, the first series of gospel meetings. And we preached for 3 weeks, and nothing happened. Strangers were coming, and you know, it seems like we didn't get anywhere. And right away, the devil came on your mind and said, well, are you sure that you should be here? Is this the place the Lord wants you to be? And I remember one night after the gospel meeting, I was quite down, depressed about it. And I prayed, and you know, my own daughter, who was went upstairs, she came running downstairs, Dad, I want to be saved. The seed started right there in the home. Then you see the next week, another one got saved. And here the Lord started to bless. But you see, there comes a time of testing. And it's a good thing to know God called me, God brought me here. And the work of the Lord is not always easy. The Apostle Paul could say the same thing. They were made a spectacle sometimes. They were cast in prison. Now, can you imagine what it would have been even in those days when for the name of Christ they had to suffer persecution? You know, it's a wonderful thing when you listen to the missionaries and they tell you story after story how souls are getting saved. But there have been missionaries out in the work, and we all know it, that maybe labored for 20, 25, 30 years. So we have heard of that labor to the day of the dead, sowing the seed, and never saw too much accomplished. Until after the Lord took them home, and then the Lord started to work. You see, so you have to be very sure that God is calling you. That's very important. But there's another thing, though. You know, it's a wonderful thing when the Lord called His disciples, and He sent them out, and He said, lo, I am with you. And I always thank God for that. You know that in all circumstances, that wherever we go, we can be sure of His fellowship. You know, there was one thing that they often thought about. You know, God called every one of us really to the work. I marked it down. Who is God really calling? Is God only calling missionaries out in the foreign field? But I want to say this tonight. Brother, sister, God is calling you. Oh no, not to go and sell what you have and to show and to tell others about it. No, God is calling you right where you are. Maybe you have never thought about it. You see, God has saved your soul and He left you here to be a witness and a testimony for His name. Every one of us today, we should be very careful to ask ourselves, what have I done in the weeks gone by? Have I been a witness for Christ? Did I maybe hand out a gospel tract? How long ago was it that the last gospel tract that you handed out? How long ago was it that you spoke to maybe a friend or maybe to a neighbor or maybe someone that came to your door? You'll be surprised, you know, like someone said, every morning I pray, lead me somewhere that I can be a testimony. Bring me to someone we have a desire for the soul salvation. I could tell you stories that was unbelievable how God did lead. Even last week, for example, a brother from the mayor in Chilliwack came to our house. He was asking if he wanted to sell his in the real estate. And we started to talk about he's a Dutchman. And of course, you know how it is, being having the Dutch background right away, you always feel more attracted, or not, I would say attracted, more exercised about those people. I as a matter of the Canadian or French or German, it makes no difference to me. But, you know, being Dutch, right away, you know, there's something that I know their background. I knew where he came from. He used to go to the same church, or still goes, where I used to go. So we started to talk about the gospel. Come in. For 2 hours, we were able to witness to this man and had a good opportunity to witness to Christ. You know what happened? You know when you talk to them about the Lord Jesus, it's a blessing when they're listening. But you know, after they're gone, it's a joy to know that God was willing to use you to tell others. Every time I can say this, when you tell others about the Lord Jesus, it will give you joy in your heart. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, listen very careful. Sometimes, you don't need to be a preacher. You know, when the Lord Jesus called the disciples, what did he say? And I thought about it this afternoon. He said, come and I will make you fishers of men. The Lord Jesus didn't say to the disciples, now you've got to go first to a Bible school and learn a lot. He said, I will make you fishers of men. You know, someone said, you know, he said, I never caught a fish. And I said, how come? He said, well, I never went fishing. You see, you might never won a soul for Christ. And the reason is, you might never talk about it. You see, that can happen. What I want to do this evening is try to encourage you to be a testimony and to seek to go on for the Lord. You know, Frank Pierce used to speak sometimes in John chapter 21. Maybe I've heard it before, and I never forgot it because he was speaking about Peter. And he said, you know, there is four things in the Gospel of John chapter 21. He said, the first thing is, go and catch fish. And I would say, and I knew, and I thought often about it, I never forgot it, go and win souls. That's the first thing. Then he says, mind your own business. Because Peter says, what about this man? Then the next thing he says, follow me. And the fourth thing was, feed my sheep. You know, that's a good thing. Go out. You know what happens? And I know I don't have the time because usually the time goes always fast. But you know, when you're occupied in the things of the Lord, your life becomes more valuable. Your joy will grow. You will enjoy your salvation. You know, there's too many people nowadays, and I'll be honest about it. You go around, like we have to travel quite a bit. You go different places, and how often you hear, you know, our assembly is not what it used to be. Or, you know, we have so many problems. It's everywhere. Hey, listen, it's not only in the assembly. It's wherever you go, denominational churches, you hear problems here, problems there. And it's enough sometimes to get you down. You know, I was in Holland, I was 10 days in the hospital. And I used to have had a nervous breakdown. You know why? I was listening to everybody's problems. And I couldn't bear it anymore. I just became such a burden because I was trying to live in their circumstances. You know, I'll be honest, I cannot do it. I have learned to say, well, I try to be in help where I can. And I can bring it before the Lord. And thank God we can say, and leave it there. God only can change people. I cannot do it. You know, there's no use talking about different things. But you know, it's a good thing if we can help one another. Now, that's what we read there in John. The Lord Jesus says, I must work one while it is still day. Brother and sister, and the time is gone. I will say this. Time is short. Very soon, the time will be over. We believe the coming of the Lord is near. How I heard a brother said, you know, the coming of the Lord might be still a long way off. I think that's terrible to say that. Even in the days of the apostles, they were waiting for his coming from heaven. I don't think it is right to say anything like that. I believe we should live this world as if the Lord is coming at any moment. Even if he would come in another 10, 50 years, I do not know. It might not be 10 or 50 years. But listen, let us work while there's still day. That's what the Lord Jesus says. I must work the works of my Father. And for why and what are we working? That the Lord might receive the glory. You know, it's not the missionary that needs the glory. You know, you'll be soon forgotten. There are missionaries who have gone out in the field And people hardly know the names. But they're not forgotten in heaven. Because that's what the Bible says. They will have the sure reward. And anything and everything that's done for Christ in one day, and the days may be near, will be rewarded. Just let's not forget. I was going to speak some more that not only we are witnesses for Christ, we might feel weak many times, but God is in everything and He knows our weaknesses. Dear David could say, when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, may the Lord bless His word to every one of us. The meeting goes on to 9 o'clock, brother. Well, then we have to rush. All right. Let's see now. Well, let's speak first a little bit of the Netherlands. I know if there was a stick here or not, but that doesn't matter. I think we have something here. Maybe. All right, here it is. I just found it in my briefcase. I haven't used that for maybe 15 years. Anyway, in the Netherlands, there are 6 assemblies. There used to be more. Sad to say, some are gone. You know, the work, wherever you go, getting harder and harder and more difficult. There used to be a meeting here in Tolen, and that's gone. And there used to be other meetings like in Tienen that we hardly get to Belgium. And in Brussels, we sometimes go to Brussels, but it's very weak. But there's one assembly in Ridderkerk. Ridderkerk is maybe about 12 in fellowship. There used to be about 25. I'm going to give you the story exactly as it is. And like you think about it. Amsterdam, our brother Neil Kopp was there. I think that assembly has always been very small. I think today there may be 12 in fellowship. There is one here in Zutphen. There used to be Warrensveld, but now in Zutphen. I would say there's about 30 in fellowship. There's another assembly used to be, or is in Zeiss, close to Woudenberg, where Hans Baumann used to be. That assembly we started just before I came back from Holland, and just before Hans Baumann came to Holland, and that assembly is maybe 12 in fellowship. The biggest assemblies are really in Schoonoord and Dedensvaart. Dedensvaart is where Luzwan is. I would say in Dedensvaart there's maybe about 45 or 48 in fellowship. In Schoonoord, about the same way. Now, there are 4 assemblies, like I said, in Belgium that we used to go to. One in Liège, which is a French-speaking assembly. That assembly was started by the Lord Himself, just like every assembly should be. But you know, there's a wonderful story behind the assembly in Liège. Those were people that came from Poland, and some got saved, and they had no background. They were Roman Catholics. They were reading the Bible, and in a very simple way, they started to come together. And the assembly was formed without the work of any missionary. Just by itself. Reading the Bible and trying to seek to do and according to the will of the Lord. And later on, others came and told them about it and got in fellowship with them. And that assembly right now is one of the strongest assemblies in Belgium. They used to be Polish, now they speak French. When I go there, I have to speak in English or in Dutch, because in Belgium, there is 2 languages. There is Flemish, which is Dutch, really, with an accent or dialect, and there is French. Well, in Liège, which is close to Maastricht, which is in Holland, yet there they speak French. Strange as it might sound. There's another assembly in Menen, which is right on the French border, and they speak Dutch. Now, I don't understand why, but that's the way it is. And then there's another one here in Mechelen, and that's a Dutch-speaking assembly. After what we do is, we go to Ridderkerk in the years, and then we go to Mechelen, Menen, Brussels have been there, Liège, those are the assemblies that I go to. Then there's the ones here in Ridderkerk, Amsterdam, Zeist, Dedensvaart, Schoonhoven. Those are the assemblies. We lived in Ridderkerk, my wife and I, we covered this whole district here, the gospel tract, God for your salvation. Our brother used to live up in here, Neil, in, Lelystad, right. That is right in here in the, in the polders here, which is land that is won out of the South Sea. Now, I was going to give you just a few things about Holland, but I see that time will never allow us. Holland is one of the most densely populated countries in the world.
The only place where it's more densely populated is Hong Kong. There is, it's 90 times as many people per square mile in the Netherlands than there is in the United States. Now, if you can remember that, I could sort of mark it down. There is 12 provinces, and it's about 17,000 square feet. Or miles, sorry, not feet, miles. That's smaller as it is. There's about 115 miles of coastline up and down. I don't like to get into that so much. There is, Holland is very great in building the dikes. This is another dike, and that's why they want the land here. But now, right up in here, this is called the Delta Works. It's all closed off because it was just a great big flood in the 1952 or 53. There were so many people killed there, but now they have closed it all off, and this kind of big logs there, when they can open up and let the water in and out, that has become all included now, as it were, closed off in the land. Most of it is dairy products, agricultural. There is a big airport in Amsterdam, the biggest airport in Europe. Rotterdam is the biggest harbor. It's Rotterdam is here, but it should be here. Ridderkerk is a big place. When you look at this map, and I have to be careful now, start to talk so fast because of the time, but there's a lot of places in Rotterdam, and in the Netherlands, really. You know, we have just have marked a few, but you see, Ridderkerk, Rotterdam, is all close together. Rotterdam is, and there is the Sluis, Schiedam. It's just all like here in Vancouver, all added together. Just one big place. Most of the people live in the north and the south of Holland. See, up in here is not as densely populated. Most of the people live in this part of Holland. Now, when we went to Holland, we lived up here close to Davis, right? We had meetings, and thank God we saw quite a few souls saved. And the assembly in Davis grew to there was about 60 or more in fellowship. Schoonort, we had meetings last year when I was there in August. We had the tent meetings up in this place, Fono, and what never happens before, like this, that last year, why they claimed there were so many tourists, but we had the meetings there and the tent was packed every night. And there was, the Lord was working, some souls professed to come back to the Lord, and some of the souls got saved, and they hope to put a tent up again in August, and I just talked to Swan 2 weeks ago. Likely, Lord willing, I don't say for sure, but Lord willing, if the Lord opens the way, we very likely, we were first planning on going there in the spring, but they feel it would be better when the tent is there again, that we may go in August. Andrew Burris and I, as far as I know, is planning on going this springtime, or maybe in, I believe in April, or May, and he will take his two daughters along and go to visit his mother-in-law, and then visit some of the assemblies. Now, as far as Holland is concerned, there's a lot of industry. There is a lot of shipyards, building ships, but most of it is electronics. It's amazing how many computers, Philips, of course, is there, and there's a lot of that shipped even to Japan. I was amazed to think that from Holland, they sent cameras for hospitals and for research, even to Japan. It's a very small country, but don't forget there's about over 15 million people there. So there's a lot of people. But the gospel is very difficult to preach. Now, not to preach, I should say, if souls get saved, it's just like everywhere else, it's very difficult to get into the assembly. Why? I will tell you. You see, we had a Ridderkerk. There was a meeting, only 12 in fellowship when we were there. Well, there was a time that there was about 30, but because there was divided off, even the other assembly was started to proceed in size, so that took about half of them away. But there was only about 12 or 14 here in fellowship. Well, we talked to our neighbors, and I thought it was wonderful to listen to the gospel, and I said, you know, we never hear anything like that in the church. And they said, where are you people coming together? Well, we said, in Ridderkerk. But I was a little bit afraid. The reason for it is, 12 in fellowship. you have a gospel meeting, and some might not even come, there might be only 7 or 8 people there. So this man, he insisted, I didn't want him to come, and I thought, well, first of all, I would like to see him saved. Well, he came to the meeting, and he walked in, and how is that possible? 7 or 8 people, that's all. Because they're so used to big churches, you see, it's hard to get them away from. Even a lot of people that get saved, except if the Lord reveals it to them, that they see the gathering out, it's very difficult to get them into the assembly. Thank God for those that are there. Vinegaric is very weak. Someone said, is a miracle that still exists? Well, if the Lord is able to keep it. Like I said, total used to be about 35 year fellowship, it's gone. And in Amsterdam, there's not much there either. But nevertheless, the thing that always speaks to us is strengthen that which remaineth. And yet we believe that God can still work. Now, our brother Michael Brown was talking about going to Belgium, and he usually goes to Mecca, and that's what we always go to. We stay by people there. But Maynard is about an assembly there, about, I would say, 45 in fellowship, but very, very weak. Weak in a lot of young people seeking more, leaning to charismatic movement. That's a very difficult place, Maynard. The best assembly, like I said, is Liege. Mechelen is only, the last time I was there, there is in Mechelen, I think there is 2, 4, 6, 8, maybe 10 or 12 people. That's all that is there. Not very many. And Tina, that used to be an assembly, that is not there anymore. Brussels is an assembly very much divided. Some like the assembly teaching, and some like to get away from it. So it's a struggle. Now what does that mean as far as Netherlands is concerned? Well, Luswan is living in Denenstra. They try to reach out in the gospel. They rent different buildings. And once a week they go to another place and preach the gospel. And thank God, God blesses, and a few souls get saved. Well, like I said, there was some saved in Schoonhoven, and I think there's a soul got saved not so very long ago in Denenstra. But with all the religion, I want to say this, because I see the time is gone. There was a time when, in the Netherlands, it's still divided half and half as far as Roman Catholicism is concerned, and Protestants. There are many churches that have been closed, as much of Roman Catholic churches as Protestant churches. Because people, they don't go to church anymore. It's hard to get into a building. Thank God we could get them in a tent. But when it comes to getting them out to church or going to church, it's not like it used to be. Yet there was a time when from the Holland, from the Netherlands, they were sending missionaries to Africa, missionaries to Indonesia, missionaries to places like Aruba and other places. But now, there's nothing hardly anymore. There's still churches, but maybe on Sunday morning, it's half full. There's no more service at night because nobody comes. Some have meetings or churches on Saturday night because on Sunday they want to go to the sports fields and they can't get them out. You see, it is getting more and more difficult. So please pray for the Netherlands that the Lord might raise up workers. That's another thing I was going to say. You see, we're living in a time that people like to go and maybe, how would I put it? To go out in the work, like even in Holland, you need men that are willing to go out with the gospel from door to door, handing out the gospel tracts, try to gospel meetings in different places like Luswan is trying to do there in Dadensburg. We would never be able to have 3 weeks of gospel meetings like we have here. That might be 3 days a week. When they say, well, we have gospel meetings for 3 weeks, that means they might have 2 nights in a week, maybe 3. Like now they have only 1 night a week in a different one place and 1 night in another place. But they're trying, and that's what is needed so much, workers. Not just to sit at home and to write books or letters and send them out, because, that doesn't add to the assembly. Special when it is a place like small assemblies in Holland. They need men that are willing to sacrifice the time and to go do the work, and if it be from door to door, but that's the greatest need there is. Not just to have meetings and just go for a ministry meeting here and a ministry meeting there. I mean, sure, the assemblies need to be built up. But what is a great need in Holland now is for men to go there, or maybe men that God will raise up to do the work. And that is work. Believe me, it's not easy. It's not something that, it's just like when you work for yourself, you got to make yourself to do it. To get up and go to work. And as often when you know you have to pay bills, you have no choice. But I believe there's a lot of people that maybe don't have to pay the bills, but you got to have that exercise, I got to work. That's what the Lord was talking about. The night is coming that no man can work. Now, maybe the question is asked, what did you do in Aruba? Why did I go to Aruba? Well, when I explained this, that the work of Aruba is not that far away, or is really, really linked with the work in the Netherlands. It's a long journey to get there. We went from here, and it took us, I think, about 23 hours to get there. But the reason we went there is a Dutch colony, or used to be. It's a Dutch Antille. That means they still have a government on their own, but still under control of the Netherlands. We were in Aruba and also in Curaçao. And in Curaçao there's no assembly at all. But here is a very small, well, you have to read the horizon, from Charles Giddens. He wrote it himself, that in St. Nicholas here, there's a small assembly. Like he said, can we call it an assembly or not? When I was there, there was three sisters and Charles, one brother. That's all. That assembly used to be 60 in fellowship, because there's an oil refinery here, and a lot of people used to work there, and there was an Irish brother that started the assembly in the beginning. There was just before the war, Second World War, and it was about 60 in fellowship, because the oil refinery closed down for a while, a lot of them moved away, and soon it slowly dwindled down, and that's all there is now, is three sisters, Charles and his wife Grace Gibbs. That's all is there. The one brother that used to be there, he's gone already for at least a half a year, and I don't know if he will return back, but we don't want to say too much about it. Our brother used to live here, now he lives in Sardinita. Now, here, this district is a very poor district. It's just like the slums. Old buildings, very difficult place. This here is Horizon Star. Now, I want to say this, where I said, the work is so closely linked with Holland, because when we had meetings in Ridderkerk, there were people that came from Aruba and got saved. You see, in Aruba, the language they speak is Dutch. And then the next, English and Spanish, or their own language, Papamento. But Dutch is the main language. All the streets are Dutch names. And you say, wherever you go, you can speak Dutch. Or you can speak English. You might say, why do I put this boat? Well, this is a tanker. Now, I'm not a Rembrandt either, so it's a good thing you sit back. You can look at it close. But here is the oil refinery, this is a tanker. But while there's only 60,000 people living on the island, there's about every year 1 million tourists come. That's the main industry that you want to call it. All those here are apartments all around the coast, and there's a lot more. And a lot of casinos where they can gamble. But there's about 1 million people every year coming as tourists to Aruba. But remembering the assembly here in St. Nicholas is very small. The reason I said I was going to go there, about 12 years ago, I was in Holland, and people that got saved in Ridderkerk, they had moved back to Oranjestad, to Aruba, and they said, you know, it would be nice if you could come and visit sometimes. Well, I said at that time, like, we couldn't do it. But later on, last year, my son had time sharing in those apartments that he could have the apartment free. And he said, Dad, you want to come along? And I said, sure. was a good opportunity for us to get there and to see what was going on. Well, of course, it's just like everything else. You make yourself and give yourself an idea what the work will look like. Now, those people that got saved in Ridderkerk, some are still in Ridderkerk in the assembly. But others that have professed to got saved, they came to Aruba, went to the assembly for a while here in St. Nicholas. But, you know, it wasn't very long after. It was such a small meeting in an old building that is, I've never seen a building so old. And of course, there's so many different churches on the island. It's mainly Roman Catholics. But you can hardly name any religion. There is evangelicals, there are Methodists, there are Baptists, there are Pentecostals. You name it, they're all there. And there's a lot of Dutch churches, Christian Reformed churches. So people come to the assembly, three in fellowship, have a look at it, and especially young people, before you know it, they go to one of the biggest churches and they lose them. It's a very difficult work. Well, we have tried to encourage our brother to go and work maybe more around here, because that's where most of the people are. It's a different story altogether. There was a brother from Holland at one time. He went there and he started to work and he saw quite a group, big group of people coming together, and some had professed and got saved. But he couldn't stay there any longer because of his health, and he went back to Holland and that kind of dwindled away. Now, even Charles Gibbs said he had done a great work, but sad to say he was not encouraged. And they had hoped that because of his labor, another assembly would have been started around this district. It's not very big. I wrote it down. Aruba is very small. I know I had it here or not. Aruba is only, what was it? Let's see. I had it down somewhere. Well, I don't know. I can't find it so quick. But I think there is somewhere. Well, you can drive from this end of the island to the other end in about an hour and a half. And from one side to the other, maybe in 3/4 of an hour. That's give you about the size of it. 60,000 people, and most of them are located in this district here. This here, there's not too many people around here. But it is only about 17 kilometers from Venezuela. So there's a work that can be done, and I don't want to say too much. I spoke on it already once before. But I would say, well, here it is. All of this is 70, and I couldn't believe my ears, square miles. That's the island. That's all. There's a population of estimated 65,000, but I looked it up in this place. But Charles Giddes, there was only 60,000 people there. But there is a work, and he doesn't know what to do. Shall I stay or shall I move away? If he's not there, there's no assembly. It can't come together. So he hopes that somebody might come along and give him a hand there and help. But and what can be done? There's nothing that cannot be done. But at least we can seek to pray for the work in Aruba and pray for the work in the Netherlands. Now, I've gone over time already. It's always the same thing. Time is short. But please pray for the work. And if there's any questions after, ask. And there's maybe a lot of things that you may say, well, I wonder about one thing or the other. But I can give you only what I have experienced myself. There's much more I could talk about the Lord, but